In divine help, we'd ask your attention to chapter 43, the prophecy of Isaiah, the first and second verses. The prophecy of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter and verses 1 and 2. But now, saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. We commence this morning and we just remind you again that it was spoken to sinful Jacob and disobedient Israel. We read the previous chapter and there we find in the closing verses in verse 24, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. And as we read down this night, we have these words of the Lord to his people, that thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel, and so on. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquity. Well, looking at it in a judgmental way, we would not wonder at the Lord's displeasure or his judgments, or at least his chastening hand. But none of these things separated Israel or Jacob from the mercy that was with Israel's God and for which they would be the subject of. Oh, indeed, he frowns on sin. Indeed, he chastens his people, but he will never forsake them. And we would keep, as the Lord will help us to in our meditation this night, of the spiritual Israel and the spiritual Jacob, leaving aside the history of God's national people, and indeed what the scriptures tell us that bound Israel to Israel's God. They were bound by cords of love, and so much more so, my friends, to the spiritual. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Well, we have therefore two verses of sweet promise. What we read too of the Lord's dealings with his people, though they were indeed often sinned against him, was this: I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. I have called thee by thy name. We spoke of the effectual calling of the Holy Ghost. And these three words, these eternal three words which are spoken to Jacob and Israel, thou art mine. We said they always were his. Although before this world was created, or ever there was someone on the earth that breathed air, they were always his people. But they are a people redeemed. They are a people that are purchased. They are a people that have been brought back. An offering has been made, and that offering was acceptable. And they were redeemed from the Adam fall, from the broken law, and all their debts were laid on him. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. We have in the scriptures, of course, that remarkable example of Saul of Tarsus, and there it was, completely agreeable to this word. Saul heard a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" All have not heard that voice, not in an outward sense, but all of God's children are a people that are called. "I have called thee by thy name." But that calling brings a people out. That calling brings a people in. My friends, that if you can follow my meditation, I trust you can. When the Lord calls his people, they are in Egyptian bondage. They are in this world of sin and woe, unregenerate. But the call, that effectual call, calls them out. When the Lord Jesus Christ entered into his earthly ministry, he called disciples unto him. And they left their occupation and they followed him, ministered to his needs, preached his gospel. "I have called thee by thy name." So effectual is the calling that it is life in the soul. But they are called out of the darkness then of unregeneracy. They're brought into the glorious and gracious gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not transformed in a moment, as you may have one view of it. They are transformed from a dead soul to a living soul. But the work, this calling, my friends, will well take a lifetime. But it will be effectually, and it will be to the good of the precious soul of those who are called. "I have called thee." This is no man, this is not man's work, this isn't the finger of man, but this is the hand of God. This is the mercy that every believer is the subject of. "And they shall leave the world's deceitful shore and leave it to return no more." And in that calling there shall be implanted life in the soul. And in that, and the evidence of that life will be a cry from such sinners. Oh, my friends, these are the effects of the calling. In the calling there is teaching, and in the calling there is profit. Oh, those who know the work of this calling, the gracious work of the Holy Ghost, will know what it is to be condemned by their own iniquity and sin. It's all part of the calling, and it is calling out from the darkness and the contentment of this world and the deadness of one's own spirit in as far as spiritual things are concerned. But what are they called to? "I have called thee by thy name." What are they called to? My friends, they are called to a walk and pathway which shall so lead them into that blessed place where Jesus is. Oh, this is the mercy. If you take the view of Canaan, was the promised possession of Israel and still is. But they were called out of the captivity of Egypt. They were put into 40 years of wandering through the wilderness before they entered into their inheritance. It is a type, but it is a poor type of the spiritual pathway of the Lord's people. But they are called out of the bondage of this world and out of the slavery and chains of Satan. And they are called into the people and found amongst the people and children of God. Their fellowship, my friends, is with God's divine blessed people and with Christ himself. Not so now with the world. They have a principle which is a holy principle, and it is a blessing from heaven. Regeneration is being born from above, as we read in John chapter 3. My friends, it's in this word, "I have called thee." I have called thee by thy name. there is to be a leaving too of those things which were so much attractive to the old nature, still is attractive to the old nature, but there is to be a leaving of them. In heart and affection, there is to be a leaving of them. But in this calling, there is sighs and groans and tears and sorrows, pathways of tribulation. Sin is to be known, sin is to be mourned over. Exercised souls shall find too a drawing to and a seeking after the remedy for that sad malady, sin. And oh, in this calling, my friends, it is to know him whom to know aright is life eternal. If you go and look carefully, and yet it is so obvious, my friends, to the discerning reader of the Word of God, if you take those characters who were brought unto the Lord Jesus Christ, what calls them to come? Well, first the calling, and then the drawing. My friends, sinners were drawn, are drawn unto Jesus Christ. None come except the Father draw. But there is a sweet promise of these, of this calling, and it says this: all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I have called thee by thy name. And I believe this, dear friends. I trust it is so. If it's not so, well, I'm deceived, my friends. But in this calling, the blessed Spirit of God will make Jesus Christ so blessedly attractive. And you will see him as the one thing needful, the altogether lovely. And he'll be more precious to you than any relationship on earth, because it's an eternal relationship, and because it is a spiritual love, and because it is a union that death cannot break. I have called thee by thy name. But then we have this other word, this blessed word, thou art mine. And nothing can break those three words. It's a bond which is eternal. It's a statement which cannot be removed. It's a blessing that cannot be taken back. Thou art mine. My friends, what we spoke a little of the redemption of this character. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. But, oh, consider again the price that was paid so that these three words could be uttered. Thou art mine. What a poor, vile sinner, a wretched, broken law sinner, one that we read did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient to his law. This is spoken of them, not the good and the gracious in the eyes of the world, my friends, not those who are head and shoulders in respectability and self-righteousness, not such as those who speak about a mock humility and yet of poor wretched sinners. My friends, this is a word that is spoken to the redeemed people of God. Oh, those who are black, those who are vile in their own eyes, those who are called with an effectual calling, and those that are called to know redeeming love. My friends, these are the souls that are mine. What a wonderful word Jesus Christ uttered when he was here on earth. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Oh, my friends, what wonders there is in those words, thou art mine. And poor sinner, if you are Christ, you was in the heart of Christ before you was ever born. If you were Christ, you were carried in his heart, a heart of love, in his pilgrimage and walk through this world. If you were Christ, my friends, you was with him at Calvary. In his heart they have a place established there through sovereign grace. That's where you were. When he took in his own body upon the tree the sins of his people, therefore every soul in Christ was there represented in him. Thou art mine. And when he uttered those sacred words, it is finished, these that are his were redeemed, secured and safely brought into that covenant and sealed. Thou art mine. But then, you know, my friends, they laid him in a tomb. And what do we read of that time? There was but 3 days before he ascended from the tomb, and there he revealed himself to his people again. Well, in the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 15, that chapter on the resurrection blessings, we find these words: behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And then it goes on to say, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the blessing, my friends, to be in these 3 words, thou art mine. And that victory over death, when he was crucified at Calvary, was for his people's sake. Remember what was written of that blessed work: he was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. Thou art mine. Oh, you think of the day and you cannot contemplate in the natural mind. My friends, it isn't able to. But you consider the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, when the clouds will part and Christ will come, and with all his holy angels. What's he coming for? Well, to judge the world, you'll say. Oh, indeed he will, my friends, but he's coming, and he shall come, and his blessed people shall meet him in the air. Oh, thou and the children which thou hast given me, we read, thou art mine. What a blessed day that will be. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. That's an eternal 3 words. And nothing, my friends, can change it. There's not a power in heaven, and there's not a power in hell can change it. Because they've been bought with a price. Because their sins have been laid on him. Because he died for them and rose again, that they might be justified, and they shall be with him in eternal glory. Now, we said this morning that these 2 words, these 2 verses, as it were, have a dividing line. First, the first verse is that spiritual blessing and knowledge of a union to Jesus Christ. And then we have this second verse, which is the way, the pathway, the experience, the teaching as they travel on till they are taken to glory. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Now, I'm sure you've heard many a sermon on this. And I'm sure, and it is right to say this also, that there has been brought before us in such words as this, the various pathways which are described as through the waters. And I suppose for the most part we might have our own view of what this might mean, because the way of a child of grace is one of tribulation. But I want to say this in the commencement, dear friends, when thou passest through the waters, and that covers all the waters. It doesn't leave one out. The appointed way of the children of God may well be described as passing through the waters, but it leaves no waters outside of that promise. So the pathways of tribulation, the promise is, I will be with thee. But in the pathways of joy and gladness, my friends, in the pathways of obedience to the Holy Spirit's command, that same applies, equally applies, my friends. Oh, if your path is tribulation, you're a child of grace, here is a promise, I will be with thee. But if you are in the joys of that salvation, if you are basking at times and have done under the sunshine of his love, if you felt to be so near Christ and Christ near you, that those waters are not been waters of tribulation, but waters of joy and gladness, the promise remains, I will be with thee. And those of you who have put on Christ by an open profession, who were led by the constraining love of Christ to do so, my friends, if you testified before the people of God this night, you would say this, the Lord was there. The Lord was there. I will be with thee. My friends, in the path of obedience, in those glorious ordinances which so glorify the person of Christ, so profitably is it to our soul even to meditate upon those sacred ordinances. My friends, when the Church of Christ constrains my love to walk through them, they will prove this word. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. But then we might observe this, it is obvious to say, surely, that it is a water to be passed through, not to be stayed in, not to remain in. It is part of the way, the appointed way of God for every one of his dear people. There is reference here, of course, to when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, and when they went through Jordan. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. The Lord made the way, commanded Israel to go. The waters were not divided. My friends, I ask the question, if you've got some waters before you, something which brings you to shrink, as it were, from the very anticipation of those waters, but therefore the Lord has put them before you. Remember Israel when they were at the Red Sea, when the armies of Egypt were about to encompass them, when the mountains surrounded them, when the wilderness was all around them, and the only escape was an impossible way, the waters of the Red Sea. And Moses said, stand still. And my friends, you may say, well, that was the last thing. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And my friends, they saw the salvation of the Lord, but they saw it by going forward. The Lord opened the waters, divided the waters. They walked as on dry land. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And the cloudy pillar and the fiery pillar which led them went behind them and shielded them from their enemies, so that one came not near the other all that night. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Whatever waters the Lord has before you, I feel, my friends, the word surely must be directed to not only the present but the future. When thou passest, when it comes to pass, when according to the divine leading and teaching of a gracious God, when it comes to pass, those waters that you fear, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. What will be the effect, poor sinner? Well, there's a word, you know, that describes the last waters that you and I shall go through. The word, if I can get it right in my mind, says something like this, that there were those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage for fear of death. Now, there's some waters that we must walk through. Some of you may not have to walk through the same as others. But there's one water that you and I must surely walk through. And what greater blessing as you approach that waters is this promise, I will be with thee. My friends, what a wonderful mercy if you had the Lord's presence. He that for his people's sake tasted death for every man, we read in Hebrews, when thou passest through the waters, waters prepared for you, waters appointed for you, gracious times, sacred times, blessed seasons, my friends, though you would not choose those waters, but they are made blessed and sacred and profitable by the Lord Jesus Christ being in there and with them. I looked in a moment I had before we came to chapel to the words of the servant of God Moses when he spoke to Joshua in chapter 31 of the book of Deuteronomy, rather, when he spoke to Joshua, and he spoke first to the Israel of God, but then he spoke personally. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now, dear friends, we know too that tribulation, more or less, is the lot of the Church of Christ. Afflictions, more or less, not necessarily bodily affliction, but spiritual afflictions. And then we have this contending of Satan against the redeemed soul of the Lord's people. Then we have those deep, dark pathways of which are appointed they must be entered into, providential matters, spiritual matters, the waters, when thou passest through the waters. Remember one water, dear friends, that Israel was to encounter, and that was the waters of Marah. Do you know them? Have you tasted of those waters? And what were they? Well, the word of God tells us, and experience tells us too, they were bitter waters. Bitter waters. My friends, what does it mean? But oh, more than what does it mean? My friends, what was the remedy in that water? And they complained to Moses that they were waters that could not be drunk. And the Lord said to Moses, cut down a tree. Cut down a tree that it may be put into the water and it sweeten the waters. Oh, how Christ is describing of those truths. How the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified wherever you look for him in the Old Testament. Wherever you find mention of those things which are types of Christ. My friends, if you've got waters that are bitter, oh, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be found in those waters. They will be sweet waters. They will be precious seasons. And I've proved, and you have proved, I'm sure, I trust, if I may say all, that shall prove these things here. My friends have proved too that the most bitterest of waters have been the most precious to our souls. And why was it, my friends? The world won't understand these things. They never will, because they know them not. But if the Lord puts you in bitter waters, and in those bitter waters reveals the person of Christ, my friends, they will make the bitter sweet, and you'll never forget it till the day that you die. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And then there is this too, that there's the fear in every gracious soul that they shall be overwhelmed But it doesn't say that. It says when thou passest through them. Remember those days of the Lord Jesus Christ when they were once travelling on the lake in a boat and Jesus Christ was asleep on a pillow. The waves built up and the winds blew and it became a dangerous voyage. And though they strove, they could not do anything against it. And they called out to Jesus, "Carest thou not that we perish?" I heard a dear servant of God say this, and oh, how sacred it is, really, you know. Jesus Christ slept in the midst of a storm. That never woke him, but the cries of the people of God did. And he woke up and he stood and he rebuked the winds and the waves and said, "Peace, be still," and there was a great calm. They were still on the waters. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." Has he ever spoke peace in these waters? Has he ever put the troubled sea at rest? Has he ever made himself known, revealed himself in the tribulations of the way? These waters, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." A child of God has very many promises, my friends. Sometimes they lose sight of them, and sometimes they undervalue them. Now, this sacred promise here has one thing to teach us, and that is that he will never leave, nor will he forsake his own dear people. Well, if he did, in a moment they would be lost. Oh, they would. They'd fall, my friends, before a moment was passed. But whatever your waters are, and however deep they may be, and the effect upon them too, my friends, the blessing is that the Lord is there. He's appointed them. He will indeed watch over his people as they travel through the waters. "And thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." And that surely must be the fear of every child of grace. How sometimes we have to say before the Lord, and all what unbelieving spirits we have. Some of us can look back to various ways in which the Lord delivered us out of tribulation, or indeed upheld us within that tribulation, supported us, graciously brought us through. But then, you know, in the forgetfulness of the mind and in the weakness that sin brings and the unbelieving spirit that we have, my friends, we wonder whether the next wave will sweep us to destruction. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." And it seems to me as if the description grows greater of these waters and these rivers. And, my friends, would he have brought thee to trust in his name, and thus far hath brought thee to put thee to shame? "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." In the river Jordan, when it was overflowing its banks, when the Lord was pleased to make a way to enter Canaan, he commanded that the Ark of the Covenant shall be taken before the people, and the feet of the priests that carried the Ark of the Covenant, directly the feet of the priests touched the waters divided. And they stood in the midst of that dry ground with the Ark of the Covenant, and they passed over on dry land. And when the Ark of the Covenant was carried out of the waters returned to their place. How it speaks, my friends, how it teaches us of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the covenant. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." There are literal examples, of course, but these are spiritual expressions and spiritual profitable expressions too. when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Well, there is mention here of that occasion when the friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, for their trust in their God, for their belief on Israel's God, was put into that burning fiery furnace. And that wicked king expressed, "Did we not cast three men into the fire? I see four men walking, and the form of the fourth like unto the Son of God." But these are very solemn expressions too. "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." My friends, what purposes God has in his all-wise mind and concern for his people, that they shall enter into a fire? What is the purpose, my friends? We can use the words of the poet, but he only designs thy dross to consume. Thy dross to consume. And if you know your own heart, you'll say there's plenty of that. And thy gold to refine. But also the fire is represented of trials and a trial of faith. Remember those words in the 1st of Peter chapter 1. "Though now for a season, if needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ." Now, it is obviously, my friends, if you put something in the fire, it will be consumed. The apostle reminds the church at Corinth of the fire in those words in chapter 3 of the first epistle. And it is a word of instruction to us. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." My friends, how much religion have we got? Truly, my friends, look within. I tell you how much you've got when you walk in these pathways. But first of all, my friends, here we have a foundation, that's Christ. And then there are those precious things, gold, silver, precious stones. Now, none of them will suffer at the hand of the fire, but rather they will be refined. Those graces of the Spirit, that work of grace itself, and those sacred truths of the Spirit's work, my friends, though it be tried with fire, will not in any way be hurt, but rather there will be benefit by it. But oh, my friends, wood, hay and stubble, things of the earth, mixing spiritual with earthly things, mixing spiritual with fleshly things. My friends, if you're a child of God, the fire will try every man's work. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Well, the fire will soon be rid of wood, hay and stubble. And I do believe, my friends, we shall be better off without it. Oh, that we shall have something in our spiritual life that is no more than wood, hay and stubble. Well, the sooner it's burnt up, the better. But those verities, those glorious truths, those those describing as gold, silver and precious stones could only benefit by the fire. Gold in the furnace tried ne'er loses aught but dross. So is the Christian purified and bettered by the cross. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Well, in all this, precious second verse, the Lord's purposes are this, my friends, to do his people good, never to destroy them. He'll never do that. He'll cause his work within them to be tried. Where I was recently, but I believe there was an acknowledgement of this, you know. What is God's will be tried work? What is God's? What is the Spirit's work within you will be a tried work. My friends, it's so we don't settle on our lees as we sang in one of these hymns. There are purposes in it. What about his precious word? What about his sacred promises? What about the word that he spoke to you in season, in a season of tribulation? My friends, what are those sacred truths upon which you rest your precious soul? Or those comforts which he has given you out of his word? Well, my friends, it may be that before a trial he gave you a promise, and you wondered at his mercy, and then you entered into a fire. You entered into tribulation. You was laid aside in affliction. Or perhaps you went into hospital for an operation, or some deep trial or trouble came upon you. My friends, what was the word for? To be your strength and comfort in that day. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. But then, you know, there's one fire that a child of God will never have to walk. They'll never have to walk because the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ walked it for them. And that's the fire of God's wrath. They will never have to walk that. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his agonies and sorrows on the cross at Calvary, suffered the wrath of a holy God. But it is, my friends, so that his children never will. Oh, consider him, the apostle wrote in Hebrews 12. Consider him that endured. For consider him that endures as contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When you walk these paths of fires and waters, tribulation of one sort or another, remember him that endured the anger and condemnation of a just God, who cannot look upon sin in any degree of allowance, but hid his face from his only begotten Son. Christ there was the sin bearer. Christ's sufferings was for his people's sake. He there was a substitute for his people. So he endured what they shall not endure. My friends, that's one fire you won't have to walk through. Because if you suffered under the fire of God's wrath, you would be destroyed. Well, the time has gone. We've failed miserably, I feel, in these blessed promises, but the Lord so teach you by them. And the Lord bring them to your remembrance in the times of need. Oh, seek for an interest in them. Pray the Lord that you might have that sweet assurance that is in this first verse. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. But then remember the pathway and those pleasurable blessings. In the eighth of the Acts of the Apostles, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "Say, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And the answer was, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And for which the answer was, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they walked through the water. And what a sacred season. We read that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. That was one water. When the Lord Jesus Christ walked through the water, when he entered into baptism in Jordan, and he had the seal of the Spirit resting upon him in the form of a dove, and then there was a voice from the eternal glories that spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Where was the walk then? He came out of Jordan and entered into 40 days and 40 nights of temptation. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Amen. Again, notices are as follows. God willing, there's a prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And Mr. Warboys is expected here next Lord's Day. Shall we close with hymn 1102? Fears. Behold, 'tis Jesus holds the helm and guides the ship. Spread the sails and catch the breezes sent to waft us through the deep to the regions where the mourners cease to weep. Rendered safe by his protection, we shall pass the watery waste, trusting to his wise direction. We shall gain the port at last, and with wonder think on toils and dangers past. Hymn 1102. individual thy mercy, kindness through this day. Lord, grant thy blessing to rest upon us each, upon thy precious word, and pardon with thy forgiving love all that has been amiss in thy sight. Now take us on our way, Lord, bring us each to our homes in safety and in peace, and abide with us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, abide with us, remain with us, both now and forever. Amen.